Well, as I'm getting organized this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be in our time together. It's a real pleasure to be here again. We're thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to be back in Sedalia. And many of you we've seen at least by face. If we haven't remembered by name, I'm sorry. We're still working on names. But it's been a real delight to be here. We just got in last night. And very, very thankful to be able to be in God's Word together this morning. And I hope it is an encouragement and a help. That's my two greatest desires are to be faithful and to be encouraging. So that's how I've been praying, and I hope that will be the result of what we look at together in the book of Philippians. But I'd like to first begin by praying, and then I want to read Philippians 1:1-5 together. Let's pray together. Father, it is a delight to be able to come to you. I think of Peter's words often, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And what we just heard from James chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, Lord, our Bibles are filled with promises. Our Bibles are filled with invitations not to be anxious in anything but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to you. Father, thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, this one mediator between God and men, we have access to you. And Lord, the writer of Hebrews says even access into the Holy of Holies through the veil of Jesus Christ. What a delight and privilege we have. Father, help us this morning. Lord, guide us in your truth and teach us this morning. Sanctify us in your truth this morning. Lord, no doubt there are many, Lord, needs this morning, burdens this morning, temptations to anxiety this morning, discouragements this morning, weights this morning, joys this morning. Lord, we want your word to bring hope to us. Paul talks that way at the end of Romans, Lord. Hope, perseverance. You're the God of perseverance. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning in our time together. Help me to think clearly. Father, help me to communicate clearly and faithfully. We need you, and we delightfully confess that to you. Father, help us now, we ask, for your name's sake, for our good, Lord, for our own perseverance, and for our joy this morning. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verses 1-5 to begin this morning. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This morning, I want us to consider specifically verses 3-5 from Philippians chapter 1. And I've given the title or the theme of the message this morning is a church to thank God for. I think you see that. We see it clearly in the language that Paul's utilizing here in verses 3-5, beginning in this introduction to the letter of Philippians, thanking his God in all of his remembrance of the Philippians. So I want us to consider that theme together this morning, a church to thank God for. And I have four headings for us to consider a church to thank God for under. And so the first heading we'll consider this morning is the heading of a personal thanks. That's the first thing we'll see from verse 3, a personal thanks. The second thing we'll see is the object of thanks. Or who is Paul thanking as he's writing these words to the Philippians? Thirdly, we'll consider a joyful thanks. And then lastly, I want us to think about the fuel for thanks. Or what motivated Paul to give thanks to God as he remembered the Philippians. So four headings that we'll consider together. And the first one is a personal thanks. And so look again at verse 3 with me, Philippians 1, 3. We see it immediately with the first person pronoun, don't we? Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so Paul personally is thanking his God as he remembers the Philippians. And what's interesting is if you compare Paul's letters, he doesn't always begin like this. But here in Philippians 1, he does. We have different examples. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, for example, he says to the Colossians, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so thinking about this morning, a personal thanks, I mean, it's really amazing that this man is writing these words in this letter. He describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ in 1:1. But this was a man who was once seeking to force Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And now, in 1:3, he's personally thanking God as he remembers them. That's amazing. Yeah. And so he's personally thanking his God for them. And what we see in Paul is that this really was a pattern throughout his life. It was a pattern throughout his ministry, his letters. So two more examples as he writes to the Romans, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. Well, he's personally thanking his God through the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who are beloved of God in Rome. And we know some of what happened in Corinth, don't we? And yet listen how he begins the letter here in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul was a thankful man. And we often see it in the introduction to his letters. And we see it right here in Philippians 1:3. And a personal thanks to God. This word thanks is a word that has the idea of being grateful or feeling thankful. Or what we see here is giving thanks. This man, I mean, it marvels me, and this is the testimony of some of us here in this room, openly hostile, openly making fun of Christians, and now by the new birth, being born into God's family, and at a meeting with the church of God on a Sunday morning, singing the songs that we've sang, but thanking God together and thanking God as we remember other believers. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. This man who is breathing out threatenings and murders is what he says in his own words against Christians is here personally thanking them. And what's really amazing in these introductions, at least it amazes me, is that we get these previews into the Apostle Paul's personal prayer life, don't we? We get a little bit of that in John 17 and Matthew 11 of Jesus. But here in these introductions, often we get a preview into the Apostle Paul's personal prayer life. And we see that he was a man who personally gave thanks to the Lord in his personal praying. But I wonder if our prayers were recorded, maybe at the beginning of a letter, what would we see in Philippians 1, for example, if your personal prayers were recorded in Philippians 1, in my personal prayer, my prayers were recorded in Philippians chapter 1. Do our prayers have this same flavor about them, right? Are we thankful, in other words, in our praying? This vital element in Christian prayer of thankfulness to God. Would we see that if our prayers were recorded, or would it only be ask, ask, ask? Right? We know that asking is okay, though, because our Lord says, ask and it will be given to you. And so there's liberty with our Father to ask Him things. But one of the things we see in Paul's life right here in this introduction is his personal thanks to God. Do our prayers, our own personal praying, corporate praying, reflect this reality that we see in Paul's life? A thankfulness to God. And a thankfulness as we remember other believers. That's exactly what Paul's doing right here in Philippians chapter 1. And if we think about Paul's situation right here in Philippians 1, what's interesting is that we see that most likely it was a difficult situation. Does anybody remember, where is Paul when he's writing this letter? What do we see in the letter itself? He's in prison, isn't he? We see that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The apostle Paul is in prison. And so he's in a trial, maybe, and he's here thanking God. I don't know if you found this in your life. Sometimes trials, at least for me, cause me to look inward more than outward. And in Paul's life, he's in this situation. He's in prison, and yet he's joyful. He's joyful in realities outside of himself, but he's here in this difficult situation. And trials sometimes have a temptation to cause us to look inward, to pay attention only to ourselves, to my difficulties, to my trials. And our prayers often begin to reflect that. I don't know if you've had that experience of pretty soon my prayers don't make it any further than me. And I'm often praying for me and for this trial. And what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul is that it is possible being in trials to be thankful. It is possible in trials, by the grace of God, to be thankful for others. And we see that right here in Paul's life. He was thankful to God for what God had done in the lives of others and what God was doing. The whole letter is really a thankful letter from the Apostle Paul's part to the Philippians. We see it in 1:5, their participation in the gospel. He says, from the first day until now. Commentators think that Paul had written the book of Philippians some 10 years after he initially visited Philippi in Acts 16. And so this was at least a 10-year relationship of their participation with Paul in the gospel. And prison and the Philippians often, it's interesting, they go hand in hand. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. And here Paul is writing to the Philippians from a Roman prison and thankful to the Lord as he remembered the Philippians. We see in Paul's life an ability to give thanks, and that giving thanks is not about our situation, our circumstances changing. But what we see in Paul is that there is an ability to give thanks in trials, in difficult situations, as we see God working in and through situations and in and through other people. That's what Paul is able to do here in Philippians 1:3. He's thankful to God as he remembers the Philippians, specifically their participation in the gospel from the first day until the time he's writing the letter. And he writes them, and he's thanking God for them. And so we see as we begin the letter here, a personal thanks. But I want to second consider the object of thanks. In other words, who is Paul giving thanks to? Who's Paul giving thanks to? What does he say in 1:3? I give thanks to my God, doesn't he? The object of Paul's thanks, he says, is my God. The object of thanksgiving is a person. And this is a characteristic of Christian thanksgiving, isn't it? It's not just, well, son, be thankful. I encourage my daughters like that. But I don't want to stop there. Christian thanksgiving is not just, you just have to be thankful. But like we see in the Apostle Paul right here, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The object of his thanksgiving, the one receiving his thanksgiving, is a person, and he says, he is my God. That's how Paul continues here. Yes. And so consistently throughout the New Testament and throughout really the Bible, we see this language, the people of God giving personal thanks to their God. If we thought about the object of Paul's thanks right here. So Paul, who is your God? And we read these four chapters of Philippians, we would learn a lot about who God is. Who is this object of Paul's thanks? I have eight observations. If you just read through the book of Philippians. And the first thing we see about the object of Paul's thanks is that he is Paul's God. I give thanks to my God in all my remembrance of you. We see this reality of a relationship that Paul had with his God. And so when he's praying, he's personally giving thanks to him. Paul had been made the Lord's, by the Lord's doing. There's this wonderful description of what it means to be a Christian over in chapter 3. Verse 12, some of you know it. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He had been laid hold of by the living Christ. And as Paul gave thanks, he gave thanks to his God. For the Christian, God is the object of his thanksgiving, his personal relationship with him, and his personal thanking his God. The Psalms are filled with this sort of language. I just quickly looked at David's life, for example. Psalm 9, verse 1, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. David personally thanking his God with all of his heart. He says later in Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I shall thank him. Psalm 30, verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so as Paul prays, he offers a personal prayer to his God. And this is true Christianity, isn't it? Personally thanking our God in prayer. There's a relationship with him. And it's really interesting to think about Paul's language here and to think about what Paul doesn't say, to think how Paul doesn't express his thanksgiving. In other words, he doesn't say, I thank the God of my mom and dad in all my remembrance of you, does he? He doesn't say, I thank the God of the Israelites in all my remembrance of you. I thank the God of the Christians in all my remembrance of you. But God was his God. God was his Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to ask you, and I think primarily of the children here this morning, the younger ones, can you say this about your life this morning? Thinking about this reality, Paul, in his thanksgiving, he says, I give thanks to my God in all my remembrance of you. Right? When I pray to my God? Or this morning, have you been born into his family, and do you pray to him as your God this morning? Children, listen. You should not have consolation or comfort in knowing that God is the God of your parents, but you're content if he's not your God. You should not be consoled this morning with only thinking, well, Jesus is the Savior of mommy and daddy. Jesus is the Savior of the world, period. If you stop there, you're not in a good way. You've got to be brought to this point where personally you're saying, this God is my God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior, is yes, the Savior. God sent him into the world, but he is not only the Savior of the world, but he is my Savior this morning. Let me exhort you and encourage you with that way. Don't be content in God only being the God of your mommy and daddy. In Jesus only being the Savior of your mommy or your daddy or your grandpa or your grandma. This life and in the life to come, that will not be a benefit to you. If you only acknowledge this biblical truth that Jesus is the Savior, he's the one mediator between God and men. You have to make him your own Savior, your own mediator between an offended God and yourself this morning. I like to try to illustrate it to my girls this way. Let's say you're really hungry one afternoon, okay? And so you go into the kitchen and you tell your mom, "Mommy, I'm very, very hungry," right? Probably not that way. It's maybe a little more whiny. "I'm hungry, I'm dying." That's what happens sometimes, right? 30 minutes after the snack and breakfast, there's a near death in the house. And so you're dying of hunger, and you tell mom. And so suppose this. Suppose your mom warmly welcomes you and thanks you for confiding in her and sharing that with her. And she says, "Well, actually, I made a sandwich earlier." And so she pulls it out of the refrigerator, and she sets the sandwich down in front of you. And suppose you begin to look at that sandwich and just admire the, you know, it's a 12-grain bread or whatever it is, and you're just admiring the artisanship, if that's even a word, artisanship, I don't know. The one who baked this bread, that is an amazing slice of bread, right? It's 1.5 inches, the top and the bottom, and you start looking at the thickness of the meat and the cheese. I mean, it comes from a grass-fed cow, no hormones, nothing. And this is one of the best-looking sandwiches I've ever seen. And your mom says, "It is beautiful, isn't it?" Right? Those who eat sandwiches like this become full. And you say, "Wow, that's amazing, Mommy. Like, I love that sandwich. And I believe what you're telling me about that sandwich." And suppose your mom picks the sandwich up and she starts eating it in front of you. So you're looking at her, and she finishes the sandwich, and she's very content after that. Let me ask you this morning. Do you feel full after your mom ate that sandwich, or do you still feel hungry? Right, what's the answer? Would you still be hungry? You would, wouldn't you? Right? Did it help you at all to admire the bread, the grains in the bread, and the thickness of the slice of meat? It didn't help you, did it? Right? You acknowledge that there really was a sandwich on the plate. That's a start. The sandwich really exists. Okay, that's a start. But the sandwich is not personally benefiting you at all at this moment, is it? Even admiring the color, agreeing with your mom that those who eat food like this get full. Even agreeing to a fact like that is not going to benefit you in this life, is it? You're still hungry after it's all said and done. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning truths about him is good and is right. But keeping a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Well, he is a Savior, yes. He's the Savior of my mommy and daddy," but never repenting of your own sins and trusting him to be the one to give you eternal life, he will be of no benefit to you. He is called the judge of the living and the dead. And so thinking about Paul's personal thanksgiving this morning, he gave thanks to his personal God, my God, in all my remembrance of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. What a privilege to grow up in a home where you're hearing the Word of God, to be in a church that is faithfully communicating the Word of God, and to be surrounded by people that the living Christ has changed and is changing. But you personally, you must believe in him for eternal life. Just like the sandwich is not going to benefit you in any way to admire it, to acknowledge facts about it, but only allow your mom to eat it and you don't touch it, right? So the first thing we see as we consider the object of Paul's thanks, Paul says, he was my God, isn't he? A second thing we see about God, if we would read the book of Philippians, is we see that he is the one from whom grace and peace come. This God that's the object of Paul's thanks, he is the one through grace, from whom grace and peace come. Paul talks that way in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is who God is, the object of thanks. He is the one. Grace only comes from him. Peace only comes from him. We see in 1:28 that salvation is from him. We see that this God, the object of Paul's thanks, he is the one who is at work in his people, isn't he? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's who God is. The object of Paul's thanks, this is the God that we're talking about. He's the living God. 2:13 we see, he is the one who is working both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We see later in chapter 3, verse 9, that he is the one who gives a righteousness to all who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the God that Paul is thanking. This is the one that Christians thank. Sixth, he is the God of peace and the one who gives peace to his people. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. Seventh, God is the one who will supply the needs of those that supply the needs of Christians that have gone out, that are carrying the gospel, like in Paul's case. That's how he talks to them in Philippians 4, verse 20. And my God will supply all of your riches, or all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then maybe an eighth observation, there are others, but he is the Father of his people and the one to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. So this was the God that was the object of Paul's thanks in his thanksgiving for the Philippians. And what we see as we continue verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 1 is that Paul continually gave thanks, continually prayed to his God. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Literally, always in all my petitions on your behalf. And you get that from Paul's life. It seems like there's never a time when Paul is not praying. He uses this language, always in everything. And so here he is again. In all of his petitions, in all of his praying, Paul was a man that endured in prayer. Paul was a man that continued in prayer. And he prayed for those that he loved and for those that he remembered in prayer. Matthew Henry said, the best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace. And that's what Paul's doing right here as he remembers the Philippians, isn't he? And he's thanking God for them, specifically as he thinks about their participation in the gospel. And this really is a vital part of ministry, of missions, but even as life as parents, in the life of the church. Something we see about both Paul and the Lord Jesus is they not only communicated the truth of the Word of God, but then they prayed for those that heard their teaching, didn't they? They not only preached and taught, but they labored earnestly in prayer for those that heard their teaching, for those that heard their preaching. I mean, Jesus prayed that way. Jesus even prayed for the sanctification of his people. Remember in John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so here's Jesus, so many teachings, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and parables, and here he is praying for the sanctification of his people. Paul, to the Ephesians, there's a couple different prayers recorded in the book of Ephesians where Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He's praying, for example, in Ephesians 1:17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so Paul was a man, Jesus, not only communicating truth, but praying for those that heard their teaching, praying for those that sat under their preaching. And what a necessity in the life of the church. What a necessity as parents. What a necessity as pastors. What a necessity in the work of taking the gospel and biblical truth to other places in the world. Not only communicating truth, but praying for those that are hearing the truth. It is supernatural. God has to take this. I mean, I just think, wow, God has so ordained and orchestrated the communication of truth from this book to in the conversion of men and women. I know for me, and maybe you've had the same experience, before the Lord saved me, I didn't read and I didn't study. And it's like the Lord saved me and my brain turned on. And then all of a sudden there is a concern for a book. There is a concern for grammar and how to think through adjectives and pronouns and all these things. And a carefulness when it comes to those things. God is a God that has revealed Himself to us, yes, through creation, yes, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, but here in His written Word. And so there's a necessity to communicate. Yes, faith comes. Our brother shared that in Romans chapter 10. It comes by hearing, doesn't it? And there's a necessity to pray. Invisible forces, soldiers in this fight. And so the first thing is Paul's personal thanks. The second thing we see in the passage is the object of his thanks. But thirdly, I want us to consider a joyful thanks. And we see that language right here in chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Paul's prayers often had this flavor of joy. And even in the most unideal situations. Paul again is in prison as he's writing, and he's expressing his personal thanks to God, but it's joyful personal thanks, isn't it? In all my remembrance of you. He's in prison. We see that in 1:12 and 13. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." This is the same experience Paul had in Acts 16, verse 25. Luke writes, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And so there's this joyful flavor of Paul's praying. He's writing here in Philippians 1, and we see it, although the word's not mentioned specifically in Luke or in Acts 16:25, this praying and singing hymns to God. Paul is joyfully thanking his God as he continually makes petition or supplication for the Philippians. This word, supplication or prayer, the New American Standard translates it prayer two times in verse 4. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." It's a word that Paul uses two different times in the letter, but it has the idea of a supplication or of an asking. That's what Paul's continually doing with joy as he remembers the Philippians. He says in 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication," that's our word, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This joy with which Paul prays, if you've studied the book of Philippians or read it, even casually reading it, you see that there's joy all over these four chapters, isn't there? Paul's personally expressing his joy. He's commanding them to rejoice in the Lord later in chapter 3. Some 14 times both the noun and verb form appear throughout these four chapters of Philippians. And one commentator said this, commenting on this joyful praying. He says, his prayer is thankful, and his thankfulness is prayerful. And then having so much to be thankful for, his prayers became also joyful. And so that's what we see here in Paul, joyfully giving thanks to the Lord. We see of joy, and I'm still trying to understand biblical joy better, that Paul's physical location did not affect his joy, did it? This reality of having joy in his life and even praying that way was not affected by the fact that he was in prison. This joy that he talks about, it's rooted in something deeper than his physical situation. Even his physical comfort is what we see from Paul's life. It's a joy rooted in a reality outside of himself. And from the immediate context, it was a joy that was rooted in what the Philippians were doing with Paul in the gospel. They were participating with Paul. They had fellowship. It's the word koinonia in the gospel with the apostle Paul. So this seems to be the roots of his joy right here and how he's able to, and yes, supernaturally, joyfully, personally thank God as he's in prison, remembering the Philippians. And so he's personally doing that, isn't he? I thank my God. The object, the one who's receiving his thankfulness, is his God, my God. And he's praying joyfully. I want us to think lastly about the fuel for Paul's thanksgiving. Right, so what was it that motivated Paul's joyful thanksgiving to his God? What was the gasoline? You know, we put gas in our cars so that those things go. What was it that was motivating Paul in such a circumstance to joyfully give thanks to his God? Well, I want us to pay attention to two words from the passage. The New American Standard, the two words remembrance and partnership. The King James is fellowship. But these two words, remembrance and partnership, I think if we pay attention to those, they help us get an understanding of what motivated Paul to joyfully give thanks to his God. The first is the word remembrance. We see it here in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's recollecting of the Philippians. Right? As Paul intentionally remembered the Philippians, it led him to joyful thanksgiving to his God. And you can just imagine how this worked practically. Maybe he's thinking about his first recorded trip to Philippi. We know from Acts 16 that it wasn't planned, was it? He had intended to go into Asia, and he was forbidden by the Spirit of going into a certain area, wasn't he? And then he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come help us. And so they conclude that they are to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. I don't know what Paul was doing this. Thinking through, remembering the Philippians, intentionally thinking about them. Thinking about when he first got to Philippi and there wasn't a synagogue, and so maybe he'd heard about a prayer meeting down by the river. And so they go down, and there is an issue with a demon-possessed girl, but the first thing we read about is a woman named Lydia, and Paul's speaking to them, and the Lord opens her heart. And pretty soon Lydia, this cosmopolitan woman, is converted, and her household's converted. I can just imagine Paul has her in his mind. He could visualize faces as he's remembering the Philippians. But things were not so peaceful on his first trip, were they? Pretty soon, there's this encounter with a demon-possessed woman, and we see that their owners are more concerned about making a profit than they are her eternal good. And so they're eventually mistreated. They're put in prison. We just read Paul and Silas. They're singing, and there's an earthquake, and pretty soon the jailer is going to kill himself, but Paul shouts, "Don't! You know, we're all here. Don't harm yourself." And then we see the next founding member of the church in Philippi. He's the jailer and the jailer's family. And so Paul could probably just remember their faces as he's in prison, intentionally remembering the Philippians. He's thinking about probably the immediate fruit of love that both Lydia and the jailer showed to him. Taking him into their homes, right? And even after they're let out, it's like Lydia overcomes them once again and they go back into her home. And so Paul's intentionally thinking about the Philippians, thinking about their lives, thinking about the love that they showed him. And as he remembers them, what Jesus had done in them, among them, even the history that they had together, to me, I mean, this seems like the fuel for Paul's praying. This was the motor behind Paul's praying right here. His intentional remembering of the Philippians. And is this not the same in our own lives? I don't know what your personal praying is like. But observing the Apostle Paul and his pattern has, I know it's helped me personally in my own praying. Intentionally taking time, remembering specific brothers, specific sisters. Some of us knew one another before we were Christians. And so just thinking about the change that the Lord has brought about. Like, Lord, I mean, it's just amazing. And I think the natural response is to praise God, remembering who this brother was, this sister was, what God has done in their lives, what He's continuing to do in and through them. This is natural overflow of thanksgiving to God. And in speaking with some of you since we arrived last night, you know, is this not the very fuel for thanksgiving in your life, as you remember Brother Bob Rages? And so thinking about his life, I had the opportunity to spend time yesterday, and I asked the question, as you remember Bob, what do you remember about him? Right? And I was thinking about Paul's practice right here, intentionally remembering the Philippians and then leading to joyful thanksgiving in his own praying and his own living. And so remembering Bob, and these are some of the things that were shared with me. He was a servant. He was always ready to serve. I just meditate on that. Remember that? That's not natural. Right? Hateful and hating one another is language we read in Titus chapter 3 of the natural man. Looking out for myself. Looking out for number one. Right? My comforts, my priorities, what I want. And so remembering a characteristic like that, remembering a life like that of serving, what fuel for joyful thanksgiving? Someone else shared, he was a man who expressed his thankfulness to others. That's not a small thing either. Thinking it, and maybe, yes, thanking the Lord, but then opening his mouth and expressing that to others. I think that's what we see in Paul so many times in his praying. He's publicly thanking God and sharing how he's praying for other believers. Those ways, thankfulness. Heard he was a patient father. That's not natural. These are not natural things. These are supernatural characteristics. The sister said last night, he was a man who loved Christ. That is definitely not natural. And so thinking about this reality, remembering in the life of the church here, personal lives, this will no doubt be the fuel for thanksgiving in the days to come. I mean, an intentional remembering of his life. That's what Paul's doing right here. I think this is a pattern. Paul says two times in this letter, three times, to follow him, to imitate him. And so thinking about how did Paul pray? What motivated Paul in his praying? Well, he intentionally remembered the Philippians, and it led him to joyful thanksgiving. And so in our own lives, congregationally, personally praying, taking time to intentionally remember others. Heartfelt remembering. This was the fuel for Paul and his personal thanksgiving to God. I just encourage you to make it a practice. I'm not sure if that's a practice at all in your life. It's not a law, but it could be a helpful practice in your personal praying. If you feel like you've hit a roadblock, this is what I do at times. And I have kind of ways that I try to strategically pray. And as I pray for specific people, sometimes I just let my mind think about them and remember them. And naturally, it just leads to thanksgiving. So if you find maybe right now there's some difficulty in praying, maybe make that a practice. Have some intentional time to remember the lives of others, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing in the lives of others. And I don't have any doubts it will lead to joyful thanksgiving, like it did with the Apostle Paul. And so this is the first word, remembrance, right? We're still thinking about what was the fuel for Paul's thanksgiving. Remembrance. But the second word is the word partnership or fellowship. That's the word we see in verse 5. He says, in view of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the word koinonia, right? It's a word that Paul uses a few other times in the letter. 2:1, we see the word again. 3:10 uses the verb form over in chapter 4. And this word partnership or fellowship is the same word that Luke used to describe the life of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and to fellowship. This is our word. It describes an intimate relationship, fellowship, partnership. It means to enter into fellowship or to join oneself as an associate or make oneself a sharer or partner. But it doesn't end there. So to make oneself a sharer or partner such that you make another's necessities your own as you seek to relieve those necessities. That's what the Philippians did with the Apostle Paul. They had made Paul's necessities their own, and they had worked and lived in such a way to try to alleviate those necessities in Paul's life. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So is this participation that Paul remembered as he joyfully prays for these Christians in Philippi? It was the Philippians' participation in the gospel, their fellowship, their koinonia in the gospel, that was fuel for his joyful thanksgiving. Not only his remembering, but how they had conducted themselves, their relationship with Paul, their participation in the gospel with him. He says, because of your partnership, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, this seems to be the fuel in Paul's praying. Think about the nature of this partnership. The nature of this fellowship that the Philippians and Paul had together. First, it was supernatural, wasn't it? It was a supernatural partnership. If we just think about the founding members of the church in Philippi, we know them by name. Well, only Lydia by name, actually. Lydia and the jailer and their households. And Paul says from the first day until now. You have two radically different people, as far as I understand, who these people were. This woman, in my mind, she's kind of a mix between New York and Paris and Los Angeles. She's not originally from Philippi. We see that. She's a seller of purple fabrics. That doesn't really strike us in any way, but that's actually a big deal when you start looking at purple and this fabric throughout the Bible. It's wealth. And so you have this woman, a seller of purple fabrics, and you have a jailer who maybe was the complete opposite of a woman like that. Probably a brute of a man. We see he's physically rough, and he was willing to kill himself, wasn't he? Just at the sight of the jail doors being open. So that says something about this kind of man. I mean, it was better for him to go that way than for the Romans to deal with him. And what you have is you have two people like this, their households, together now in the local church. That is supernatural. And that's exactly the case here. In Sedalia, I mean, probably many of you would not be friends or have relationships with one another if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural relationship. It's a supernatural fellowship, isn't it? And that's exactly what this partnership was with the Apostle Paul. It was supernatural from the first day until the day that Paul is writing this letter. So it's a supernatural partnership. But secondly, we see it was an ongoing partnership. He says in 1:5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, until the present time when Paul is writing this letter. And so it wasn't just a one-time gift, it wasn't a one-time interaction, but they, if the commentators are right, and it was some 10 years, they had this ongoing relationship with the Apostle Paul. We see Paul has confidence and they're praying for him in 1:19, and we see that lastly, this partnership was a financial or material partnership. We just see that through the language that Paul uses in the letter. We see that it was financial or material. Specifically, as we think about 4:16, Paul talks about his needs once and again. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And as we look at how this word is used other places in the New Testament, I think we correctly understand it to refer to a financial or material participation. That's exactly how they participated with Paul. Not only they prayed for him, we see that they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Paul sends him back. He got sick. He almost died in the trip there. But it was a financial or material partnership. And so this partnership, this fellowship in the gospel seemed to be the very fuel for the apostle as he is joyfully praying for the Philippians. This was a church to thank God for, a church like this. This church that had loved Paul, had sent Epaphroditus to visit Paul. This fragrant aroma, as he describes it later in chapter 4, that Epaphroditus delivered to him. Epaphroditus risked his own life as he went to visit the Apostle Paul. This was a church to thank God for, and it's really striking as I've been thinking about the book of Philippians and specifically to think about what Paul mentions in his thanksgiving and what Paul doesn't mention in his thanksgiving. What do I mean by that? Notice that the language Paul uses, he says they actually participated in the gospel, right? They really had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. And yet there's nothing I can tell in the New Testament that this was a church that had ever sent out missionaries. It's really interesting. And yet they really participated in the gospel with Paul. And Paul genuinely thanks God for them. I don't know if it's been the experience here. It's been my own personal experience and been around believers who will have an idea of what, you know, a standard of what something should be, and then they impose that upon others. And so of what evangelism, you know, so maybe they're just a real zealous brother. I think open air preaching is fine and can be appropriate. But the danger can be when somebody says, well, then this is the way to evangelize. And starts making everyone feel guilty if they don't open air preach, right? Or even with missions, sending out laborers. We need to be concerned about Jesus Christ being worshipped around the world. In our homes, in Sedalia, in Missouri, in the United States, around the world, praying to that end. As God, as there are people in the life of the church, people to be sent by God's grace. But what we see from Paul's language here is that he can genuinely thank God for the Philippians and their participation in the gospel, and he doesn't correct them or browbeat them and say, well, you haven't sent out 10 missionaries these last 10 years. What's wrong with you? No, but then they had genuinely participated with Paul in the gospel, hadn't they? They prayed for him. They sent Epaphroditus to him. Epaphroditus was sent back. They had financially, materially helped the apostle Paul, and he joyfully, personally gives thanks to God for them. So I wonder, could you give thanks to God for the same kind of local church? I mean, would you thank God for the Philippians? As you think about the Philippians, everything we can learn about the Philippians from the New Testament, thanking God for a church like the Philippians. Consistency, endurance in relationship, endurance in partnership. That's not a small thing, is it? Continuing on in something. In the Christian life, in this specific context, their partnership with the Apostle Paul. And I want to just take a moment. Clint had mentioned it. as I think through my life and in our life as a family, I know since at least May 4th, 2021, you guys have prayed for us. And so that was an email exchange between Clint and myself. And just to thank you before the Lord for your praying for us. And please don't stop praying for us. As Lord willing, we will move to Nepal. But pray for us as a family. Pray for me as a husband. Pray for my wife as a mother. Pray for us in the life of the local church. Pray for us in the country of Nepal. Pray that God's word would what is the language in Colossians 4? Is it spread rapidly and be glorified or run speedily? I forget what exactly it is. And be glorified. I guess it's just one book over it could look, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm thinking of, Paul says, they're praying at the same time for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so thank you for praying for us. Clint said that in that email on May 4th, that we are mentioned in every men's meeting. That's not a small thing. Thank you very much. And so this morning, a church to thank God for. There are many churches, no doubt even in this city, that would not lead us to thank God as we think about them, their practices, their teaching. And yet we see here in the book of Philippians a church to thank God for. And we see as Paul is doing that, he's personally doing that, isn't he? Personally thanking God. And we see the one that he's thanking is his God. And so the object of thanks. But the flavor of Paul's praying is joyful thanksgiving. And lastly, we see something of what motivated Paul in his praying as he remembered them and their participation with him in the gospel. So, well, let's pray to finish our time. Father, thank you again for your word. Thinking about the founding members of the church in Philippi and what your son continued doing as the gospel was expanding in the ancient world, being carried to different provinces, Roman colonies, seeing the power of this communicated word as it's accompanied by the Spirit of God, changing people's lives. And not only changing, but then there's a perseverance as well, Lord. We see that in this relationship between the Philippians and Paul. Lord, thank you this morning for your initiative in our lives, your seeking and your saving in our own lives. And Lord, being held, upheld, kept by his power, Peter says, through faith. Father, we sang about it, Christ will hold me fast. That's what we want. Lord, Jesus' words in John 10 are a real comfort to us. The shepherd language, being in the hand of the Father, and then or in his hand and then the hand of the Father, there's a security. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. They will hear my voice and they'll follow me. Lord, we want to be upheld by you. We want to finish our races well. We want to finish our races faithfully, Lord. We don't want to fall out at mile 25. We don't want to fall out at mile 21. We want to finish the race. Help us, Father, to that end. Help us to pay close attention, Lord, to our lives and to our doctrine, to our teaching. Father, help each one of us to that end. We pray, Father, I pray for those this morning that are outside of Jesus Christ, Lord, that even there's a mental assent to the truths of the Bible, Lord, of Jesus Christ being Savior and the one mediator between God and men. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on our children this morning, those here this morning that are without hope and without God in this world. Lord, your kindnesses are meant to lead to repentance. And oh, how we pray that all of your kindnesses would be recognized for what they have been, kindnesses in their lives this morning. And it would lead them to genuine, heartfelt repentance, faith, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord. We give to you. We praise you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen.